Ricky, we're ready for you.
Thank you so much, Bernard. Thank you so much. I am so excited about those praise reports. I am so excited to see those victims of human trafficking set free and those that would seek to enslave our children facing justice. Among all the other things, that always grips my heart. So thank you so much for what you shared. And so praise God. All right. So turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to share, I'll get us started with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to revisit a word that the Lord gave me, a vision that he gave me. I shared it last week, but we need to go over this in targeting the heart tonight. So let me start us with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I give you praise, O Lord God. I give you praise. I praise you for these children and these young women, these men. I thank you, Lord, for those that are being set free. I thank you, Lord, for President Trump and his fight to bring our nation into a really an integrous nation. I thank you, Lord, even for the battle that we are in and for the grace that you bring. And I thank you for the privilege that we have to pray over these things that are so near and dear to your heart. Thank you, Father. I just pray that you come and you be with us. You be our teacher. Open up the eyes of our understanding and help us, O Lord God, to see what you have for us tonight. In your precious name, amen. So the last few weeks, you know, we've delved into the Catholic Church, of course, with the death of the Pope and the selection of the new one, and, you know, liberation theology and cultural Marxism. I talked about this last week and the impact of these things on the church as a whole. And last week I shared in particular a vision that the Lord had given me of a woman on an operating table. And like I said, for the purpose of this, I really want to revisit that because I really want to target the heart tonight. So America on the Lord's operating table. So in the summer of 2020, now if you remember in 2020, we were facing the, we were in the midst of COVID, we were facing the George Floyd riots. We were facing just chaos in our nation in every direction. And so we were spending a lot of time in prayer, in particular over these issues. And I was in prayer one day, and the Lord gave me a vision of our nation. And it was in the form of a woman, and it had been in a catastrophic accident. It was placed on the operating table before the Lord. Every part of the body had been impacted by this accident. The Lord was working feverishly to heal it. His hands moved so quickly, they were a blur in front of my natural eyes. I could, however, through the Spirit, see particular parts he was concentrating on: the head, the heart, the stomach, the womb, the knees, and the feet. And so I watched the Lord operate on this woman representing our nation. And as he did, the wounds began to lift off the body, and then he healed and sealed those wounded areas. And throughout this surgery, a golden hue rested upon the woman. And, you know, I saw that in his mercy, he really was, and I believe he is, healing the soul of the nation. I believe that even today, God is doing a deep work on our nation, and this begins with the church. So we're going to look at the heart, which is the church. And, you know, if we look at the heart, we can see that the heart has just grown cold toward God. It's been in rebellion toward God. The church as a whole has lost its first love. And so we're going to talk about some of this tonight. So the heart of the nation, like I said, is the church. So what is the purpose of the church? And I know for some of us, this is just going to be basic information, but it's important to put all of this into context. So the purpose of the church is to bring the unsaved people from all walks of life into the truth of the gospel message. The church is to lead and influence the nation in the will and the ways of God, bringing with it justice and righteousness. And Bernard talked about that tonight, what the God is bringing justice back to our nation, the rule of law back to our nation. And the church, third, the church is to be a watchman on the wall. We're to be the watchman. And we have two really great examples from Scripture. One is from the Old Covenant, super short, but I think we all can get a good picture. And that would be David. He was the king and priest, a prophet, and an apostle. And he is known as the great unifier of the tribes of Israel under God. He unified the tribes under God. The other is from the New Covenant, and that would be the early church. We can look at the early church and see the fire of God that rested upon them throughout the book of Acts. They were not, of course, without challenges, but we can see a template that God is giving us for our day today. So Acts chapter 6, and we start at verse 1 and just read the first 7 verses. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon. Now, I'm probably butchering most of these names, just give me grace. Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Now, keep in mind, these are all Greek names. I felt like this was true wisdom of the disciples, of the apostles, really, to do this. Is the ones being neglected, they went to them and said, "You choose 7 that will serve the tables so that we can make sure that there's fair distribution." So they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So Acts 6 tells us quite a bit about the individuals who comprised the rapid growth of the early church. And, you know, we're nearing, at this point, the first year of after the ascension of the Lord and the release of Holy Spirit. And so the early church is, again, experiencing a rapid growth. So the people that we have involved here are the Hebraic Jews, those who adhered to Torah. Their lives centered around temple life. Then we have the Hellenistic Jews. These are the Jews who were part of the diaspora. This occurred, you know, centuries earlier, beginning with the Assyrians, then Babylon, Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and now the Roman Empire ruled this entire area. The Hellenistic Jews are those who had been greatly influenced, most especially by the Greek culture. They embraced the cultural elements, the dress, the lifestyle. Some Jews even participated in the Olympic Games. And then the next group are the priests. Now, these, of course, adhere to the Torah. The priests would cycle in and out of Jerusalem. They were 24 priestly divisions that rotated weekly, each division serving for a week to perform the daily temple services, with the apostles preaching in the 35-acre Temple Mount every day. These priestly divisions would have rotated twice and be proceeding through the third cycle by now, because remember, I just said we're nearing the end of that first year. Acts 6:7 tells us that a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And then in Acts 12, we're going to see the gospel spread to the Gentiles. So we can see here, we have a vast group of people. You know, we've got the traditional Jews, we've got the Hellenistic Jews, we've got the priests, eventually we'll have the Gentiles. We can see really a unification of people groups under one belief system, and that which holds to the truth of the gospel message, with Jesus as the great unifier. We have people from all different backgrounds, Jewish, priestly, Hellenistic, again, and we will see soon the grafting in of the Gentiles, all coming together as one body. And we can see this in our churches, can't we? People from all different backgrounds coming into the faith. As we move through Acts even, we can see and witness such a drastic change across the land as this early church begins to occupy and shift the culture within the Roman Empire. And I know that some can say, and it did happen, that they only received more persecution as a result of their increased numbers. Yet the other side of that coin is the massive growth that they incurred. The New Covenant makes mention of the growth of the early church and the people of God nearly 90 times. 90 times the gospel spread. They grew, their numbers grew greatly. These are the types of phrases that we read in terms of this. The gospel was spreading all over the known world, all coming under the umbrella of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a new day for a new way. Profound miracles were taking place. Lives were being forever transformed. If we look at the letters that Paul wrote, the letters to the Romans, it was written to the church at Rome because the number of Roman citizens even being grafted into the vine warranted such an incredible letter. Even members of the Roman guard were getting saved. In fact, each of the epistles written to the church of Ephesus and Philippians and Corinthians and Thessalonica and Colossia and the Galatian church were all written to the church within a pagan Greek society within the Roman Empire. Jews and Gentiles coming together as one. Why? What would cause people from all different backgrounds to come together? The gospel of Jesus. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember that most exciting moment when you came to know him as your Savior? And how you couldn't wait to tell people about how free you were? When I got saved, my life forever changed. I told my friends at school. I prayed with them to get saved, because I was so excited about hope, about truth, about him. He became such an integral part of my life. And I was young, so, you know, I didn't have all the baggage that he had to undo. Now, you know, later in life, he did have to undo some baggage. But when we come to him, we set it all down and we enter into a life devoted to him. We meet brothers and sisters in the Lord that hopefully are on that same path. These letters that were written are letters that we have the privilege of having in the scriptures that teach us. And we say, well, you know, some of that stuff is, you know, we don't deal with that kind of stuff. Really? We do deal with this kind of stuff. We do live in pagan societies. We do live in societies that are diametrically opposed to the things of God. I mean, just look at the praise reports that have been read. We're rescuing people from human trafficking. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And when people move into that level of sin, that level of depravity, it demonstrates the depth of this fallen world that we're really living in. And just like what we read about in the book of Acts, today we need that same message. We need to know how to come out of corruption. We need to know how to come out of idolatry, out of paganism. We need to know how to come out of this because there is a day, and Mom has shared this, I have seen this as well, that there's going to be a day that we're going to see persecution come. And if we don't know and we haven't pulled ourselves away from the world, when that persecution comes, how are we going to fight it? Those that are about to come out of the Catholic Church are going to face persecution as they come out. What are the tools that they're going to have? Are they going to have Christians meeting them at the door saying, ha ha, we told you, but come on in. We'll get you set up straight. That's not what they need. What they need is the love and the support of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to strengthen them and enable them through the Word of God to face that persecution that will come. Everyone in this time is learning to cast off the old and embrace the new. The early church experienced persecution and hunger, rejection by family, enslavement, and so on. And in Acts chapter 7, we're going to see our very own first martyr, Stephen, the first one mentioned in the selection that we read a minute ago, who serves the widows. He had the privilege of becoming the first martyr. In Acts 6:8, it tells us that he had great wisdom and he performed miracles, signs, and wonders. He did much more than serve tables. He was on fire for God, and the Lord used him mightily. After his death, the people fled the persecution headed up by Saul, you know, who eventually becomes Paul. But this caused the church to spread far and wide. Many went underground as the assaults on the Christians intensified. Even they sought to occupy where they were planted. Again and again, the Bible tells us that in spite of the persecution, the word of God grew and the number of believers multiplied. In the midst of persecution, the word of God grows and the number of Christians multiplies. So why is it important for us to know and understand the variety of individuals included as believers, especially as we look at the heart of the nation? You know, our background doesn't matter. Neither does our race, our nationality, our pigment, our age, whether we're male or female. When we bow the knee to the cross, repenting for our past, asking Jesus to come in and be Lord of our lives, and we submit our will to the will of God, we become children of God and dual citizenship is established. We become ambassadors of his kingdom to this kingdom here on earth, and our responsibility is to seek him for his heavenly will to be done here on earth, both in the church and in the nation. At the end of 2017, the Lord told me that 2018 would be the year of refining, bringing forth a new breed of believers. And I've been crying out for this new breed of believers ever since. It's been out over 7 years. And I've asked the Lord what they look like, how he'll use them today and in the future. And as I studied the early church, I see them more clearly than ever before. Jesus prayed for them in John 17. Paul taught it to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4. And Peter instructed the church with the same message in 1 Peter 3. The new breed of believers has nothing to do with denominations and affiliations. They are a people who walk together as one, pursuing Christ, anchoring themselves in the Word, standing strong as the watchman on the wall of their nation, all the while never taking their eyes off the kingdom of God. They're Jew and Gentile, young and old, male and female, coming together as the family of God under one roof, you know, if you will. It's here that we can be healed of that which the cankerworm has eaten. It's here that we can be strengthened and equipped for the battles that wage war against us out there. And it's in this place that the refining work of his word prepares us for the Matthew 28 and Mark 16 commissions. And I understand that the church we see getting exposed today has not been the church of yesterday. As I shared last week, the Jesuits infiltrated churches nationwide to release a social gospel, that liberation theology, otherwise known as cultural Marxism. We saw this tainted church really come to the forefront as activists for social justice rather than proponents for biblically sound doctrine. Yet, something is shifting in the church. There is a separation that's occurring. There's a social church who will continue with their social justice activism, and it will remain full of compromise, and that compromise is going to become more and more blatant. As we look at this pope that just was voted in, I'm telling you, we are going to see this in greater measure than ever before. But in direct contrast will be the refined church, those who hunger and thirst for his will and his ways in their lives, their homes, their cities, their states, and their nation. So what is a church? Remember the woman on the operating table, called to do within a nation. I'm going to give you a few key points. Ezekiel tells us that the church is called to be the watchman on the wall. Matthew 28 and Mark 16 tells us we're called to spread the gospel. Psalms 89 and Jeremiah 9 tells us that we are called to influence the nation with justice and righteousness. These are the very foundations of God's throne. The Bible tells us in Psalm 89:14 that he inhabits justice and righteousness. And in Jeremiah 9:24 that he delights in these things. So if this is the case, shouldn't the church play an active role in creating an environment in which our Lord delights to inhabit? All the while, the parable in Luke 19 teaches us that we are to occupy until he comes. So that are a few points of what the church is called to do in a nation. And I believe we are seeing the heart of the nation in this process right now rising. What's the church not called to do? Corinthians teaches us that we're not called to submit to or embrace culture. Paul speaks to this point in great detail in his letters to the Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians 6. The bottom line is this: don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? We're called to be one body, not a giant conglomerate like the Catholic Church, but we are called to be one body in Christ. When we bring cultural issues, most of which involve immorality, into the church, this causes us to become yoked with a secular system. This system is toxic to the body. When the body becomes toxic, it cannot effectively influence anything. Think about that for a minute. We have allowed toxicity into our churches. That's why this time of shaking, that's why this time of refining has been so critical. God is trying to set the church free from this toxicity. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. I'm going to start at verse 17. And I'm just going to read 17, 18, and 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What is Paul saying here? When we walk in the vanity of our mind, we're walking in the futile, depraved state of mind. Does that sound familiar at all? This causes the understanding of our hearts, hearts that should be enlightened by the truth and the Word of God, to become darkened. This is what happens when we allow toxicity into the church. It will alienate us from God. When we submit to culture, we become ignorant to the things of God. We become blinded to truth. Our conscience will move past feeling and into a numbed state until we are given over to lasciviousness, uncleanness, and greed. When the church falls to this level of compromise, they find that one day, and I'm asking you to actively listen to what I am about to tell you. Things that are happening happened last year, and things that are happening right now that the church must arise and stand against. Last year, in 2024, on the White House lawn, the transgender community, both male and female, were running around topless while Biden stood over them, celebrating them as the bravest people he'd ever met. This year, President Trump led the nation in prayer. Last year, Biden celebrated depravity. This year, President Trump led the nation in prayer and literally shared the gospel message. Today, just 3 days ago, the Minnesota Supreme Court ruled that, I quote, I'm going to quote this, a woman being topless or otherwise exposing her bare breasts, excuse me for that, doesn't inherently qualify as lewd under the current Minnesota statute. This case went all the way up to their Supreme Court, and this is the decision they made. In other words, this permits a woman to walk around like this, inappropriately dressed in public without consequence, because it aligns with a cultural ideology pushed by that governor, who incidentally was on the ticket as a vice president candidate with Kamala Harris last year. Where is the church? Where is the church today? While this case sat at the state Supreme Court, are they too afraid to stand against it? Do they even know about it? Do we realize the slippery slope this presents us with? The church is not called to sit on the sidelines while our children are exposed to such depravity. What about the cult that's rising up in Texas right now? The one governed by Sharia law, the Islamic compound currently being proposed and fought for on the basis of religious freedoms? Do you know how many Middle Eastern nations used to be Christian until Islamic compounds moved in and began to influence the culture with their ideology? Look at France today. There are places even in England that are under Sharia law. The police don't even go in there. We cannot allow them to set up their high places. What about infanticide? What about states like Washington that right now has a bill on the governor's desk that prevents the investigation of infant deaths up to 28 days after birth? Minnesota already has this in place, and full-term babies born during botched abortions are left to die because of an added clause that prevents physician intervention in botched abortions. I would call that murder. Virginia has a similar bill. California is on that slippery slope, too. Where's the church? My mom saw this very thing coming decades ago. Where do we draw the line before we finally intervene? I want you to know that we are not called to obey or submit to the state if the state is calling us to arenas of sin or if it's pulling us into a system of compromise. To be clear, I'm not calling for a rebellion or encouraging people to pull out their torches and pitchforks and battering rams and storm the governor's mansions or state supreme courts. But I am saying we are not called to remain silent in situations that result in sin, crimes against humanity, or murder. In Acts 4:18-20, and we see this again actually in Acts 5, Peter and John had to disobey the leadership when they were not told to speak in the name of Jesus. This escalated to the point that had God not intervened, the Pharisee council would have had them killed. I believe one of the reasons that many Christian obstetricians have retired recently is because laws in states like California removed the exemption that was in place that allowed Christian doctors and obstetricians to decline to perform abortions based on religious beliefs. I believe that we're losing teachers in great numbers because they refuse to affirm a child's preferred gender choice rather than their biological gender. We're losing good therapists for the same reason. They can literally lose their license for refusing to affirm a child's preferred gender. In the 1960s, children didn't deal with this for long. We called it the tomboy stage. For adults, it was labeled as gender dysphoria, and they were often institutionalized because they were seen as a potential danger to society. I do believe that the church should be calling and writing letters to legislators on these issues. We need to vote out these lewd and lascivious legislators. I believe that we need to pray for those running in opposition to them to succeed in their elections as well. The church is supposed to influence the culture. We are the heart of the nation. We're the new breed of believers who refuse to compromise. We refuse it. We refuse to live the compromised life, and we refuse to embrace the culture that is abhorrent to the Word of God. His Word is our handbook for life. We are among those who take a stand for righteousness and cry out for justice to reign in our nation. You know, Americans, Christians, have a unique opportunity. We're among the only nations in the world where Christians have the freedoms we possess written in our Constitution. But since we haven't used those freedoms as our founding fathers intended, we've nearly lost them. We have the freedom to speak our minds, but because of cancel culture, we held our tongues in fear. We have the freedom to declare His word, but because of liberal activists, we cannot do it in schools or the workplace now. We have the freedom to pray, but again, because of activists, we cannot pray out loud or even too close to an abortion clinic. We haven't used the freedoms of religion our founding fathers intended. We stayed silent too long. And liberal activists came in and stripped us of our God-given rights. But the beauty of America is these rights were written in our Constitution. Now, President Trump, he is really righting this ship. He came in and he set a lot of captives free. On day one, the J6 political prisoners, they were set free. 4 days later, on the eve of the National March for Life, he signed pardons and set the grandmothers and the fathers and the defenders of the innocent who had been imprisoned by Biden's corrupt Justice Department for praying outside abortion clinics free. The church is called to take a stand, and the church is called to prepare the people of God for trials and tribulations, much like we are facing. You know, people in other countries are facing martyrdom every day. In Iran, in Afghanistan, to be a Christian, in Syria, it's a death sentence. In Nigeria, it's a death sentence. We see persecution like this occurring in India right now. But America, our persecution is a little bit different than theirs. If we don't prepare for the trials and tribulations that are going to come when the Islamic cults set up shop in Texas, I can promise you their end game is to create trials and tribulations for Christians. These corrupt governors and state Supreme Courts, they're probably going to continue to pose some fairly severe trials and tribulations for intercessors, pastors, teachers, healthcare workers who defend the preborn, the gender-confused children, and those who cannot stand up for themselves. President Trump is setting captives free. His Department of Justice is hunting down the oppressors of the innocent. But friends, if we're going to see the golden age in the fullness of what God intended, we, the people of God, need to work with him in this effort. What do I mean by this? I really believe we need to capitalize on the momentum of this hour. This new breed of believers must rise and stand for righteousness. We've got to work to extract ourselves from the corrupt systems until those systems begin to collapse. Remember in 2016, the Target bathroom boycott? Target said they were going to open up the restrooms to whoever identified as whatever. And Christians boycotted Target over this very issue. Within one quarterly report, Target reversed their decision. Why? Because we have a lot of influence, a lot more than we realize. In 24, I had a vision. And I'm going to share this. I shared this in the beginning of this year as well. And I'm going to share, and it was in recognizing our prophetic timeline. But I felt like it was really important for us to revisit this today, because I really believe the Lord was showing the importance of us coming alongside him in this fight, coming alongside the Lord and coming alongside President Trump. So it was Sunday. It's called the Weeping and Sweeping of Our Lord. So it was March of 2024. I had a vision of America, and it was filled with corruption. The corruption was displayed literally by a dark substance that reminded me of heavy soot. It was layered across the land so deep, it appeared as though we had no mountains, no lakes, no valleys. The mountains, the valleys, even the Grand Canyon, which has an average depth of a mile, was all level because the corruption simply filled every nook and cranny of the land. Then the Lord appeared on the West Coast. He was weeping. And this, I know, we all know this is his intercession. He stood about 100 feet tall, 150 feet tall. He began moving eastward from the northern corner toward the south and then back. In a serpentine motion, he headed east, weeping and sweeping, weeping and sweeping. In this process, he was also exposing the corruption for all to see. Behind him, the land was clean, defined, sparkling. He was cleansing the land. By the time he arrived at the Grand Canyon, however, I could see soot beginning to line up along the west coast again. Once he arrived on the east coast and turned around, I could see that the land was already almost filled back up with the corruption. Within a short time, it seemed almost as bad as it did when he began. He walked back to the west coast and started the same procedure, interceding and sweeping, cleansing the land, but this time, the corruption was being uprooted. By the time he arrived at the Grand Canyon, and I believe that the Lord, like, he signified this was a symbolic point, actually, because, you know, it was super easy to recognize because it's so big. The depth of the Grand Canyon signifies the depth of corruption, and it begins the next time zone. And so I believe it represents a new time period in our history. So by the time Jesus arrived there, he turned and looked back and saw a line of people across the western coastline following him. Behind them was another line of people, then another and another. It looked as though they were emerging from the sea. They just kept coming. Having seen the corruption he exposed, these individuals were working to retain and maintain the cleansing that the Lord was doing. And I believe this weeping the Lord was doing is in partnership with the work of the intercessors from, you know, the beginning of our gatherings, really 1999, all the way through to 2020. And this is the period of our gathering of the eagles. The gap from 2020 till now, the nation is filled back up with the soot of the last century. While it may seem a little discouraging, it was for me. Because he exposed the roots of the corruption, the people, now these last 4 years, the Lord has really exposed a lot of corruption in our nation. And because of this, the people of the nation really are ready to rise up and work with the Lord. He's faithful, you know, because we've continued to pray. So when he began this other trek across the land, he did so because he hasn't turned his back on our nation. And I know that there's people out there saying that judgment is coming, that God is turning his back on this nation, but it's not true. He hasn't turned his back on America. From 2020 until now, our Lord is continuing to work to cleanse this land in partnership with the intercessors. Those coming out of the sea are the rods of righteousness. The new breed of warriors, I've seen them in visions, and we prayed about them for a long time. These are the ones that God called upon to retain and maintain the work that's been done in the spirit realm. Now, President Trump just celebrated his first 100 days in office, and I want to, in closing, highlight some of the executive orders he's done to protect our nation, influence the culture with righteous standards, and turn this nation back to God. Why? Because we need to recognize what God is doing, what he's doing through President Trump, so we align with God's will for our nation in partnership with what God is doing at the helm. All right. He closed our border, removing dangerous cartel and gang members. Those who engage in human and drug trafficking are being sent back to where they came from. They're being arrested, etc. He ended taxpayer subsidization of biased media. Remember, the media is the first ball to fall on the weight of the eagle with the flag. He ended subsidization of that media source. He strengthened our law enforcement to pursue criminals. That's a strengthening of the rule of law. He strengthened our military and removed transgenders from the military. He restored truth and sanity to American history. And we're going to see this with the 1776 curriculum. And this one, this one not only does it have very significant implications based on the title, but I believe it has very significant implications for our preborn citizens. Let me explain. He restored biological truth to the federal government. This executive order was signed January 20th, 2025, and it declares that from the moment of conception, there are only two genders, male and female. Now, this executive order was to remove men from women's sports. However, this executive order, if codified by Congress, is the beginning of setting a legal precedence of personhood at the moment of conception. Personhood at the moment of conception. This is why, when Roe versus Wade was decided, it was decided on the grounds that the fetus lacked personhood. And so they justified ruling that a woman could abort her baby because that fetus did not yet have personhood. So it was not protected under the law. But what President Trump has done, and I don't know if he even realizes the wording in his executive order, and I've done some research on this, there is a path, a precedent set right now for the Life at Conception Act to come into play. This is an act that Paul Ryan has brought before, tried to bring before Congress again and again and again, that would give protection under the law at the moment of conception. That means they would be granted the right to life at the moment of conception, which would do away with all abortion legislation, all pro-abortion legislation. What President Trump has done has set a precedent. And I really do believe that God is moving in the legal community to raise up Christian lawyers who will get a hold of this, and they will undoubtedly do it quietly so the left doesn't have a chance to shut it down. So, I've given you a lot of information. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to sit back and let President Trump's executive orders just fade into the pages of history just because they're short-term actions? Or are we going to rise up as a new breed of believers that we're called to be? Are we going to take a stand against governors and state legislators like the ones in Washington, California, Minnesota, and so on? Are we going to actively pray for the replacements and the legislators that vote for such atrocities? Are we going to pursue the path of righteousness and justice that our very own president is laying out for us? The Lord has been leading us on this path, weeping and sweeping the junk out of our nation for some time. And now he's looking for action. He's calling on the new breed of believers, the new breed of legislators, journalists, educators, and so on to arise. Those who are willing to come alongside him to retain and maintain the work that has been done. Pray for them. Pray for the new breed of believers. Pray for the new legislators. Pray for the new breed of journalists. Pray that God is going to move the mountains that need to be moved to protect the life of our preborn citizens, to protect the lives of our children. You know, and don't hesitate to call your legislator and tell them you don't like what they're doing. If they step outside of God's will for our nation. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're showing us. I thank you again for the privilege we have to pray for our nation, to pray for our president that day after day pursues a path of law, of order, and of protection. for our children, for the women, for our preborn citizens. I pray that you would help us, Lord God, in those areas we are drawn to fight for through prayer. Help us grab hold of those issues and keep them before you while we see, O Lord God, you move on behalf of our nation. I thank you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.